Welcome to Shepherd's Heart Christian Fellowship Foundation's class. This is the first class. The 15 classes we'll be covering are the Bible, which is tonight's class, repentance and restitution, justification and salvation, prayer, praise, and worship, two classes on baptism, part one, water baptism, part two, Holy Spirit baptism, the giving spirit, laying on of hands and healing, the church and fellowship, deliverance and the occult, resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, evangelism, cults, the need for authority, and restoration of the Church of God, in which we'll look at all the things the church has lost in the last two centuries and what she's gained back in the past couple hundred years. So tonight's class is on the Bible. Tonight's memory verse was 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Anyone want to? Okay. Go for it. Go for it, Kaylee.
Okay. All scripture is God breathed. Hang on. All scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped with, or you want to finish it? For all God's work.
Very good. Excellent.
I really know it.
That is very good.
That wasn't word for word for mine. No.
And that is probably either the NIV or the NASB. It's not the Message, but you need to pick a translation that's comfortable for you to get into your heart and into your mind.
What would you recommend?
I recommend the NASB because it's probably the most, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes, it's the most literally correct translation of the Hebrew and the Greek in their context. So, and it's also in a modern vernacular so that when you're talking with someone, I can just see some of the scientists I used to work with, thou shouldn't do with that. So I used to memorize the New International Version years ago. Now I memorize out of the NASB. Every week I will give you an outline. The backs of the pages are blank, so if you need more space, you get plenty of room to write. If you miss a class, we'll have a CD of the class, and we'll, along with the CD, we'll give you the blank handout. I try to follow the handouts. So tonight's course in the introduction is the Bible. The Bible is referred to as the Word of God because it is the complete written message that God has given to His children. You can accept what's written in the Bible as though God were talking directly to you and He was speaking this word to you with an audible voice. So that's the authority that the Bible has. The Bible is really a book of pictures. They're word pictures. And we'll get into a few of those. But every picture has a central person, a central figure in every picture that's in these word pictures in the Bible, and that's the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of man. The Bible is really an unfolding revelation. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is Christ concealed. We have to look for Him. The New Testament is Christ revealed. He's out there. He's right there, and we get to study how He walks, how He speaks, and how He wants us to live. As we read the Bible, it gives us more and more close-ups of Him. So the more we read it, the more we learn, the more the Holy Spirit informs us. And we recognize more and more the details of His wonderful redemption, the plan that Father had for us. There's no greater standard for any of us to set our lives, to base our thoughts or our actions upon than the Bible. The Bible is such an authoritative source, most people don't realize it, but the United States of America's laws were founded on two things: Blackstone's commentaries, which is a legal set of documents in the Bible, and 90% of Blackstone's commentaries, which was a British law gathering, was based on the Bible. So most of our laws are based on biblical standards. And unfortunately, in the last 30 years and in the last 2 months, there's a lot that's trying to take away that biblical basis for our nation. The Bible is the bottom line for the enemy's victory or defeat in your life. It is the bottom line. The more you trust in the Bible, the more you go to the Word of God and store it up in you, the less power the devil has against you. We'll get into that over the course of this class. Now, the goal for this particular class tonight is that you will gain an appreciation for, hopefully, and an excitement about and a desire for the Bible. Most of you have told me in the last year or in the last couple months that you're reading your Bible more and more. So, under Roman numeral 2, we're going to look at what the Bible says about itself. And if my voice starts to give out, I'll ask you to find some of these scriptures and read them. But in John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." So the first thing we want to know is that when Jesus talks to us, when the Bible talks to us, because this is God's love letter to every man, woman, and child, it's not just a bunch of sounds and sentences. It's not Greek, it's not Hebrew, it's not Aramaic. Those are the three main languages that were used from the original writers. But this is a book of infinite depth, more than we can possibly hope to understand by ourselves. And just to look at the Hebrew language, which we won't get into in this class, but I'll be glad to answer questions that we have, but just understanding what each Hebrew character means and how each of those characters combined in a word means something, there is much more to be revealed by studying the scriptures than just reading it in the English language. The English language was not the language the Bible was written in, so we have to go back to the original manuscripts in order to really understand what's there. The Spirit quickens. That means the Spirit brings life, gives life. So we should always pray before we read the Bible. Before I open the scriptures in the morning to read, I ask the Holy Spirit to open my heart and my mind to what He wants to show me that day. And so over the course of years, I could read the same passage and get more and more revelation out of it based on what the Holy Spirit wants to speak to me in that particular reading. Prayer has a great effect on the Word's power and the ability of the Word to work in our life. If I just read the Word and never pray the Word, then it's not really going to work. And we'll get into some applications of that in a few minutes. So you should pray for illumination when you sit down to read, asking the Spirit of God to give you understanding of the divine truth that's in the Bible. So every time you sit down to read and study, you ought to ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. I know when I, after our son Christopher died 30 years ago, I decided I was just going to read through the Bible. Genesis was great. Exodus was great. Leviticus got a little bit heavy with all the laws and whatnot. And then I got into Numbers and I just couldn't stay awake. Then the Holy Spirit got a hold of me and all of a sudden I started seeing the depth of what was in the Word. So we need to be praying. It's not just a novel to read. It's God's love letter. It's His promises to you. And the more you store it up in your heart, the more you're going to have authority over situations and circumstances in your life. Now, you'll learn over time that if you have questions, you just have to interrupt me. And sometimes I may just say, we're going to cover that in a minute. And then you may still have the question, but at least we'll be able to put it into the context. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, for such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the light of day dawns and morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but by men moved of the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So what we have here is that the words of God were made more sure than audible words. So it's more than my just talking to you. That's what the more sure means. The written word is solid and it's definite. So up until the time when the first book of the Bible was written, do you know what the first book that was penned was?
Job.
Very good. Okay, it's not the first book in chronology, but it's the first one that we have written record of. Up until the time that was written, everything was passed down by word of mouth. We're going to talk a little bit in a few minutes about how the word was written. But we have the solid, definite word of God. This is what has come together in the word of God. Then we have tonight's memory verse, Roman numeral C, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. The word of God was given by inspiration. That's what the modern term God breathed means, is it was given by inspiration. Inspiration is defined by Webster as the supernatural influence of the Spirit of God on the human mind, by which prophets and apostles and sacred writers were qualified to set forth divine truth without any admixture of error. If you want me to repeat definitions, I'll be happy to. But if no one asks me to, I won't. So basically what this is saying is that the people who wrote the words weren't doing it out of their own mindset. They were doing it by inspiration from the Holy Spirit. So there was no error brought in with them. That means that we can consider the Bible to be an accurate record. God kept the writers from the Bible from making mistakes when they recorded what he told them to record. So unlike you or I speaking, unless we're speaking by the anointing of the Lord, when the people penned the Bible, the Lord told them exactly what to speak. That's why we look at what do the Greek and the Hebrew words mean, because those are the words the Holy Spirit told the authors to use. Now, here's a concept for you. Not everything in the Bible is true. How do you like that? I just told you this is the authoritative source you should base your life on, but not everything in the Bible is true. The words of Satan. Right? The first thing he did was he twisted the word for Eve. And we see that all throughout the scripture, that he tells us something. We know that in context, what Father is showing us is true. He's showing us that our enemy is a liar, a deceiver. And so the record is inspired, and therefore it's accurate. But we have to not take the words out of context. So oftentimes we pick a favorite scripture, and we're going to learn what that does to us in a few minutes, but we need to make sure that the scripture we pick is in line with everything else on that thread of thought by the Holy Spirit throughout the Bible. Okay, some things on 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, small letter number one. The Bible is profitable for four things. The first thing, when Kayleen told us, it's profitable for doctrine. or to teach. Doctrine is what we teach. So that's the first thing that is profitable for, is for us to learn about the kingdom of God. The second thing is reproof or rebuking. Reproof is the basis for which we rebuke someone or we rebuke ourselves if we have an open heart and mind. So when we're reading the scriptures, we should be open to the Holy Spirit correcting us for where we think wrong. And I was brought up with a certain mindset when I was growing up as a youth, and a lot of what was taught was the denominational philosophy, not biblical truth. So we need to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. The Greek word for reprove that's used here in 2 Timothy 3:16 is a little bit different in John 16:8. In John 16:8, that word is translated as convict. So we should allow the Holy Spirit to do His work and convict us when we read the scriptures. And oftentimes that's how we come to belief in Christ, is someone is speaking the Word of God and the Holy Spirit grabs our hearts and convicts us of where we're in rebellion against God. The third thing is correction. The Bible tells us how, when, and why we should correct someone. There is a proper way, we'll talk about it in one of the other classes, that the Bible shows us and how to correct in situations. I've used it in the world when I was a manager. I've used it in church. It works because it's the Word of God. He doesn't care whether we're inside the four walls of the church or outside. He gives us a pattern. Jesus gave us a pattern on how to correct things that were wrong and how to work with people in situations. And the fourth thing is instruction in righteousness, or training in righteousness. This tells us how to live rightly. Instruction in righteousness tells us how to be more Christ-like in our everyday lives. This basically gives us guidance in all of our lives, with principles, not with specifics. You know, I can't open this up and it says, Al, you should marry Catherine Carruth. That was her maiden name. I don't find that in the scripture, but it says I should be married to a believer. I should not be unequally yoked. It gives me guidance in job changes. Where should I work? If I'm working in some place and all of a sudden they say, well, we're going to start printing pornography, I need to ask myself if that's where I want to spend my most valuable asset, time. That's what He's given all of us. And He looks at how we spend that. So there are principles in the Word of God that He asks us to study His Word and then consult with Him and those that He's put in authority over us to understand what He wants us to do, what His timing is and things. Point D, Psalm 119, verse 160. In case you haven't heard, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It has a whole bunch of verses. Someone one time asked me if they could read that as part of a prayer meeting. And I said, well, what verses? They said, well, I was thinking of the whole thing. And I said, no, why don't you tell me just specifically which one? Psalm 119, by the way, is set up that every stanza starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Beth, Hecht, Tate, whatever letter it was. So every group, every line of that starts with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So Holy Spirit was doing something really unique there. But Psalm 119, verse 160 says, the sum of thy word is truth. That means from in the beginning in Genesis to amen in Revelation, the first and last words, the sum, the collective total of His word is truth. So when people come up to you and say, well, this is what the Lord is saying, and they base it all on one scripture, but they take it out of context and don't tie it in, then you need to understand where their balance or imbalance is. many portions of Scripture seem to contradict each other. When you read them out of context and you try to pull one out and pull one out, it looks like, and a lot of people who argue against the Bible will actually do that with you. They'll say, well, what about this and what about that? So here's an example. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, and for those of you who haven't, you will learn little tricks of finding where things are. God's Eternal Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So this basically says that it's by grace through faith that we're saved, which is the revelation that Martin Luther got after centuries of darkness, and why we're all now able to be saved. Because at that time only the priests had the word, and they didn't let the common people see the word, and no one knew what it meant to have grace by faith. But let's now look at James chapter 2. And James is right after the book of Hebrews. In verse 24, James 2:24, you see that a man is justified by his works and not by faith alone. A man is justified by his works and not by faith alone. This is an imbalance and an enhancement of the scripture in Ephesians. We're saved by grace through faith, but our works justify us. And we're going to get into a class on justification in a couple weeks. They often will say, well, look at this. I can earn my salvation by my works. No. My salvation comes by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. My works testify that my heart has been changed by that relationship with Christ. Now I'm reaching out to other people. Now I'm helping the poor. Now I'm working with the hungry. Now I'm visiting the infirm. Now I'm doing the things that Jesus did. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Jesus said that not one jot or tittle will pass away. The jot is the smallest letter. The tittle is the smallest mark of the pen that the scribes made in writing the Hebrew language. He said not one of them would pass away. He's basically saying that he, the living Word of God, is eternal. Jesus is the Word of God. So he was basically saying that until he returns, these scriptures are going to stand. And Isaiah says not a single word that he's spoken will return to him void, but will return to him fulfilling the purpose for which they spoke it. So when you receive a prophetic word, or when the Holy Spirit quickens a passage of scripture to you and it becomes a life scripture for you, you can hold God accountable for that because he's spoken that. Just as though he had spoken it for the first time just to you. In John 16:13, Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to open our understanding to the written word, to the scriptures. So that's one of the reasons why we ask Holy Spirit to guide us when we sit down to read. G in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Peter's basically telling us that the Word of God is spiritual nourishment for us. Just like we all need nourishment to grow physically, if I want to grow spiritually, The only way I'm going to grow spiritually is by reading the Bible. It's not going to be by going to church or listening to sermons on tape. It's going to be what you do one-on-one. Did you eat breakfast this morning? Did you eat lunch this afternoon? Did you eat dinner tonight? There's cookies in the other room. See, you are what you eat. If all you eat is ho-hos and cookies, you're going to be a sugary sap. You're not going to have much substance. If all I do is watch the nightly news and read the newspaper or sporting magazines, I'm going to have no authority over the devil. See, you are what you eat. If you eat three times a day, you probably ought to read this three times a day. Probably not in depth and in detail, but you ought to have a study time. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. When I first started getting serious with the Lord, He told me to read the Proverbs. There's one for every day. So I read it three times every day. Proverbs chapter 1 for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And by the way, I read out loud to myself because Scripture says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Guess what? When you read out loud, you may not understand it, but your soul person hears it, takes it in, and then Holy Spirit can call it forth when you need it most. So three times a day I would read the Proverbs, and then I'd read whatever else was there. I still read the Proverbs. Today it was Proverbs chapter 2. Before I start reading anything else, because it's a book of wisdom. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. If you only have 15 or 20 minutes a day, reading this word is going on like one-on-one with the Lord. Sometimes it's going to be sparring in the ring, because He's going to really hit you upside the head with something. And sometimes it's going to be just Him just ministering to you. Other times it's going to be Him just putting line upon line and precept upon precept deep into your soul. Recreational reading of the Bible is times during the day outside my normal study time. So if I read at lunch, on days when I was fasting at work, I would get away and I would read the Bible and pray instead of eating lunch. That would be recreational reading. My study time, we'll hear in a few minutes, has some type of pattern to it. I'll let you know the real holy divine way to read through the Bible in a year in a minute. Instead of watching 5 minutes of TV, I could watch 5 minutes of the Bible. Just sit down with Him and just open it up and read something. If you're looking for something short to read, go to the Psalms and read a psalm. Many of them take less than 5 minutes to read, but you'll find yourself building up the character of Christ in you. See, like I said, you are what you eat. Consider what you want to fill your life with. I used to fill it with all kinds of stuff. Now I try to fill it with something that will give me the authority over my enemies to help myself, my kids, and all of you with what the Lord wants to do in your life. H is John chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. Since tonight's class is on the Word, we'll spend more time actually looking at each of the passages. Usually I'll give them to you in the outline and I'll expect you to be Berean. The Bereans were the people in the book of Acts who, no matter what was preached to them, they went and looked it up to make sure that what they were told was true. So I'll expect you to be Berean, that if I tell you something, it won't just be in your head and in your heart, but you'll actually go and make sure that I told you true. That's what you should do whenever anybody tells you anything relative about your walk with the Lord, is confirm it in the Scriptures. In John chapter 12, verses 47 and 48, Jesus is speaking, "If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me does not receive my sayings, has one who judges him. The word I spoke is that what will judge him at the last day. Jesus said that this word is given to judge us. Whether we follow it or not, at the last day, the books are going to be open and they're going to say, Al Hauk, how come this, how come that? I'll have no excuse. I'll either hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your, into my rest, or I'll hear, blank, empty, didn't obey, gone, out to lunch, you know. He's serious when he says, at the last day, we're going to be judged by how we responded to his word. This is our standard. I can fail, I can repent, and I can open the word and receive life again. I have to do that every day. If we're honest with ourselves, we fall short constantly. But he's got a love letter here for us. He's saying, here's the path back. In Ephesians chapter 6, we'll get into this more in the class on spiritual warfare, but this is basically one of the warfare chapters of the New Testament. Ephesians 6:17 says that the word is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Here's an example of how we use the sword of the Spirit. This can be sharp as any two-edged sword, according to the book of Hebrews, separating asunder the soul and the marrow, cutting apart that which is of our mind, intellect, and emotion, and that which is of our physical nature, our the innermost parts of our bones. When Jesus was in the wilderness, he was being tempted by Satan. Now, most of us will never get to that degree of temptation. We'll have lots of demonic forces, maybe a principality or a power, but very few of us will ever confront the devil himself. He can only be in one place at one time. But after Jesus had fasted in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, now in his fast there was no water, so he was being supernaturally maintained by Father, because after 3 days without water, most of us are dead, and he had no food. At the end of that time, you think he was pretty weak? I can tell you after 20 days of fasting, I'm pretty weak, so he's probably pretty weak. Then the devil shows up. After all of his other henchmen are around him for 40 days and 40 nights, now Lucifer, the fallen angel, shows up. He was tempted by Satan, and every time Satan used the word of the Lord against him, Jesus said, "But it is written." And so he used the word as his ability to stand in deliverance against the attacks of the enemy. And the devil would come back and tempt him again, and he said, "But it is written." And then a third time, "But it is written." And then scripture says that he left him for a more opportune time, because the devil cannot stand against the word of God spoken out of a right heart. The second thing here is the balance of scriptures that this shows us. The devil took a scripture out of context and tried to tempt the living word of God. And Jesus brought it back into context. The last one was, all that you see, he showed them from a high point all the nations of the earth, because of your and my sin through Adam and Eve, all that God gave to man was now in the hands of Satan. And so the devil rightly said, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all this. Because we gave it to the devil, he had the right to give it to whoever he wanted. But Jesus said, it is written. Again, that's how we should use it. It is written, you shall worship the Lord only. And so he, Jesus, defeated the devil by bringing the scriptures that the devil took out of balance back into balance. And therefore he defeated the enemy. And then letter J, one of my passages that I use when we're working with couples either married or looking to be entering into marriage. is in Ephesians chapter 5. I won't go through all of it, just a piece of it tonight, and that's verses 25 through 27. This talks about the husband's role to be Christ-like in our role with our wives. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So we see that if we will read this word out loud, if you're married, over your wife, and if not, just over yourself, it will literally cleanse you. It literally washes you. Another reason why I read out loud is because it cleanses me from stuff. If you start to move in the area of spiritual warfare, you need to hear the word of the Lord over your ears, over your mind, your intellect, and your emotion. That's your soul realm. So that you're not defiled by the things that you war against. So are there any questions on what the Bible says about itself? Okay. All right, let's look at the physical word, Roman numeral 3. Under A, we're going to look at books and divisions. In the books, there are A, two testaments, or two covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament. So you'll hear those terms depending on who's speaking. They'll either call it the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, or the Old Testament and the New Testament. The words can be interpreted either way. In the Old Testament, there are 39 books. There's 39 books in the Old Testament. This is letter B. I find that interesting that there's 3 times 13, which is a number of rebellion. It's one of the things 13 can mean. It's not an unlucky number. There's no such thing as an unlucky number. Sorry to burst your bubble if you had one. But there's 39 books in the Old Testament. See, there's 27 books in the New Testament. D, 27 is 3 times 3 times 3, or 3 times 9. You know, something that has 3 dimensions has volume. The first cubed number, 27 is the second cubed number. The first cubed number is 8, 2 times 2 times 2. Just as an aside, 8 happens to be the number for life and new beginning in Scripture. The first thing with volume. Not just length and width, but now it has depth thrown into it. 27 is 3 times 9. 9 is a number of the Holy Spirit. 3 is the number of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So now we have something that represents a complete life. 27 books in the New Testament. E, there's 66 books in all. I find it interesting that the Holy Spirit only has 66 books in the Bible. Of all the writing, there's 66 books. 6 is the number of man. 11 is the number of rebellion. 1 less than 12, which is governmental perfection. Remember how many apostles or disciples there were? The apostles originally? There were 12. 1 fell and betrayed Jesus. There were 11 left because of that rebellion. 6 times 11 is 66. The whole book is to get rebellious man back into a right relationship with a loving God. Just playing with numbers.
I thought 13 was the number of rebellion.
There are several numbers. It's some of the meanings, that's one meaning for 13. It's one meaning for 11. There are.
Going to give the numbers for everything in each
one? We can, but it's not part of this class.
Yeah, forever.
There are some excellent books, by the way, and we can't get hung up on numerology, which is what it is. There are false religions that are based on numerology, which is they study the numbers and the number has to mean this. Remember, God is God. He created it all, so he can mean whatever. But probably the most often quoted is a book by Ballinger written. He was a mathematician in the 1800s, and there are several excellent books on the inner meaning of Hebrew letters, which actually looks at the letter itself, what it means numerically, and the power that that has inside the Hebraic language. So if you're interested in those, we can put you in touch with those books.
Well, I was going to say, could you repeat D?
D was 3 times 3 times 3, or 27. Also 3 times 9. So it's a number of completeness that has height, width, length, that has three dimensions. We typically only think in four dimensions: height, width, length, and time. There's at least 15 dimensions. I don't even know all of them. That's how many science has found right now. And the more they investigate, the more they find out they don't know. So that's probably why I was a professional student, so I could find out what I didn't know. Okay, so those are the books and divisions. Number two is the divisions. Here's how the Bible is divided up. From Genesis to Deuteronomy is called the Pentateuch, P-E-N-T-A-T-U-E-U-C-H, P-E-N-T-A. P-E-N-T-A, T-E-U-C-H. It literally means five scrolls. That's what that word means, five scrolls. So the first five books of the Bible were five scrolls. It also means the law. These five books are also called the Book of Moses. All five of these scrolls combine to make the Book of Moses. And it's also called the Torah. So if you run into a Messianic Jew, that's someone who believes in Christ, that has Judaism as his heritage, his bloodline is Jewish, they study the Torah. That's the first five books. That the Torah, the prophets, Psalms, those are their main books that they look at. B, the second division is Joshua to Esther. This is basically Old Testament history. The books of Joshua to Esther. So that would include 1st and 2nd Kings. It would include 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. All of these books in that grouping are Old Testament history. And when you look at them, that's where you find out what happened over several centuries to the nation of Israel. C, Job to the Song of Solomon are poetical books of wisdom. The poetical books of wisdom. And as I believe it was Zach said at the beginning, Job is the oldest written record we've got. So the oldest actual written documents that have been found are the book of Job.
What did you say at the end of B, you said, happened in several centuries?
It's basically the history of the nation of Israel over seven centuries. It's several centuries. It's Old Testament history. Okay. D, Isaiah to Daniel is what are called the major prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Lamentations, which was written by Jeremiah, and Daniel, are the major prophets. Those are the four major prophets. That makes the 12 books from Hosea to Malachi the minor prophets. Hosea to Malachi is the minor prophets. That doesn't mean that what they said was any less important. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of messianic prophecies about the second coming to Christ in those minor prophets. It just means that they didn't talk as much. They could write very succinctly, or the Holy Spirit only gave them a little bit to say. Zechariah probably had the most to say. He had more chapters. Malachi had four. But when you look at the four major prophets, they had a lot of revelation from the Lord that was given to them. All of the revelation is important in the whole picture of what we see in Jesus Christ. F, Matthew to John, is what we call the Gospels. It's the good news or the life of Jesus. And basically, the Gospels are the fulfillment of the law. So they're the fulfillment of the Torah. And that's really the way to witness to a Jew who's wanting to know more about who the Messiah is to show them Jesus Christ in those Gospels relative to the Torah. And they can then begin to see that he really did fulfill what was promised to Abraham. The book of Acts is New Testament history. It's still being written in heaven. You are part of New Testament history. The things that you will do for Christ will be part of the eternal book of Acts. Doesn't mean that your name's going to be written in the Bible, but it's still going on today. The book of Acts, by the way, is the first real book in the New Covenant. Because, as we'll look at in a couple weeks, without the shedding of blood, there could be no establishment of a covenant. So until Jesus died, he was still living in Old Testament times.